Our Father, which art in heaven, we are so glad to all be here this day, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love for us and all people. So today, as we gather in your name, we pray for thy Holy Spirit to be with each one, to move us, to touch us with thy Spirit, that we might take in all that you have and share with other people, and always praise you that they too might become closer to you, to know you better, that we can all just get really busy and speak thy word, that we might go home soon. Help us in the meantime to stay close to thee. In the name of Yahshua, we pray, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome.
So we will have a presentation this morning, followed by some moderated discussion. Our topic today is the chain of character. It is presented by Sister Arletty. Sister, you have the floor.
I'm going to read, so I won't be looking at the screen. So I'm going to ask Brother Luke if someone raise a hand or have needs to interrupt me, please let me know. Right?
Okay, will do.
Thank you. Well, our topic is chain of character. And Sister Zell, could you put this statement on the chat? The first one?
In the chat.
Yeah, I need a volunteer to help me reading that. Sister George, please.
If the thoughts are wrong, the feelings will be wrong. And thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. When you decide that as Christians, you are not required to restrain your thoughts and feelings, you are brought under the influence of evil angels and invite their presence and their control. If you yield to your impressions and allow your thoughts to run in a channel of suspicion, doubt, and repining, you will be among the most unhappy of mortals, and your lives will prove a failure. Testimonies for the Church, 5 and page 310, 1885.
Based upon the principles of Scripture, Adventist doctrine rightly holds that there is a chain of cause and effect that leads directly from thoughts to a man's ultimate destiny. The figure below illustrates this concept. I'll ask Sister Gisele to share this figure. And we can see here, we can see thoughts, actions, character, in destiny. So we conclude that thoughts lead to actions, actions form habits, habits form character, and character decides our destiny. If our thoughts, which include our feelings and conclusions, are open to Satan's temptations, they will be untrue ones, either about ourselves or others, and the actions that result will be improper. These actions, when practiced, lead to the development of habits, and it is the habits that form the character. Destiny, therefore, which is the reward of character, is ultimately determined by the thoughts, and in the natural man, that destiny is destruction. Mm-hmm. Now we have two statements from Ellen White. Okay, the first one. I need a volunteer, please. This is Barbara.
The only security is right thinking. We need a constant sense of the ennobling power of pure thoughts and the damaging influence of evil thoughts. Let us place our thoughts upon holy things. Let them be pure and true, For the only security for any soul is right thinking. We are to use every means that God has placed within our reach for the government and cultivation of our thoughts. We are to bring our minds into harmony with His mind. His truth will sanctify us, body and soul and spirit. Letter 123, 1904.
Okay, we have another statement. Who wants to read this one? Sis Jody?
Okay. We should reason and reflect carefully, marking the relation between cause and effect. When this is practiced, there will be on the part of many greater thoughtfulness and care in regard to their words and actions, that they may fully answer the purpose of God in their creation. That's from Manuscript 59, 1897.
This is a very important topic to understand and practice, and it is closely related to the topic victory over sin. And we can read in James 1:14-15. Who'd like to read this one?
Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desires and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:14-15.
This is the process as described in the word of Yahweh. We find that sin always begins in the mind, in the imagination, when desires that are unholy are indulged and cherished. At some point thereafter, the sinful act is performed in harmony with the unchecked desires, and if the sin is left to pollute the character, it produces its appropriate wages, which is death. We can see that in Romans 6:23. We are not going to read this one because it's a well-known Bible verse. According to the Bible, sin is compared to leprosy, a deadly disease at the time. We can make a comparison between physical and spiritual life. We can see the relationship of cause and effect in disease and spiritual life. Unfortunately, most people, when getting sick, only try to get rid of the consequences, not looking for its cause. If the cause is not removed, we'll never be healthy. The same is true in spiritual life. Unfortunately, when facing a sin, people tend to look directly at the actions themselves, and as a result, they see only the consequences of their acts. They assume that the action itself is the problem. Therefore, the individual committed to sanctification may strive to put it away, but failing to address the underlying issues may be surprised and disappointed to see it or a similar transgression recur. The second error is to ignore the problem that is exposed and seek to eliminate the core thoughts without first confessing and repenting of that which is already seen. Both these errors must be avoided. Of course, we need to deal with both the cause and effect, like in a disease. If you have gastritis, for example, you have to deal with the consequences at first, and after that, when you are feeling better, you need to look for the cause of that in order to solve the root of the problem and get rid of it. When dealing with sin, you must first confess and repent, as we read in 1 John 1:9. Please, a volunteer to read this one.
Me?
Yes, Sister
Okay. Gail. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us to our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness.
That done, now it's time to search for the cause of it, examining our thoughts. Because the root of sin is in a false thought. This kind of thought is not in accordance with the word of God, but it is suggested by Satan. Therefore, if one doesn't properly identify the thoughts and feelings suggested by Satan as being from Satan, they will identify them as their own or of Yahweh, and they will not be repulsed, but cherished and taken as true and influence others. We need to figure out the false thoughts and replace them with the true ones according to the truth of Yah's word. Now we are going to see 1 Corinthians 10:5.
1 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, some examples. The word of Yah says in Philippians 4:13, Brother Dave.
And it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's Philippians 4:13.
Yes. But what does Satan suggest to you through a false thought? I can't. Well, that's true for someone unconverted. In our humanity, there are many things we cannot do. Yahshua says in John 15:5, for without me, you can do nothing. But that isn't true for someone who is born again, because Yahshua, the hope of glory, dwells in him or her. We can see that in Colossians 1:27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27.
And Paul gives his own testimony as a Christian. And he says in Galatians 2:20, he gives his own testimony. Galatians 2:20.
Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.
False thoughts expressed by words should never be heard coming from the mouth of a child of the Almighty. For those who are born again have the mind of Christ, and these thoughts are designed to discourage, dismay, and ultimately destroy. We are going to read 1 Corinthians 2:16.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
So the word of God says we have the mind of Christ. Do you remember when God called Moses to deliver his people from Egypt? What did he answer? And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech, and I am of a slow tongue. Actually, what was he saying? I can't. Fortunately, he ended up replacing these false thoughts with the word of Yah. Here's another example. What if God fails? This is a false thought of doubt. Let's see Jude 1:24-25. Brother Luke, could you read that one?
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Therefore, be aware of and do not accept these false thoughts, because Yah himself made provisions for everything we need to live a Christian life. We have many promises in the word of Yah to which we are invited to hold fast. Now we are going to read Philippians 4:8.
Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8.
And I want to add one more Bible verse, Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So this is the presentation, and I yield the floor to Brother Luke.
So thank you for that presentation. Are there any thoughts or comments or feedback on what we've heard here this morning or anything on the topic in general? Sister Arletti, you have a comment on your study, or is it a question?
I have a testimony about that, because before knowing this message, I used to read what Ellen White wrote about this statement. Let me check. The only security is right thinking. I asked myself, what does she mean with that? I could never understand. And I praise Yahweh because in CSDA, I knew this message and I can practice. And now I understand how everything works in spiritual life and how important is this message to get victory over sin. So I love this message and I'm learning. I'm still learning. And I'm sure I'm going to learn forever with this message, because Satan is always trying to put his wrong thoughts in our mind, and we need to be really aware of that. And I love this message and praise. All the truths, all the Bible is wonderful when we understand and can practice in our life. Praise Yahweh for that.
All right, amen.
Amen.
David, go ahead.
As this study was beginning, I had noticed that on Facebook, somebody had replied to a comment that I made. And it was about the need to accept new light as it comes from Yahweh and to be continually learning and growing, as Arlette was talking about there. And this one person was saying, you know, you have to be careful because not all new doctrines or not all new ideas are really from Yahweh. And this first post Arlette put up, I think, answered that mindset perfectly. If you yield your impressions and allow your thoughts to run in a channel of suspicion, doubt, and repining, you'll be among the most unhappy of mortals. So I posted that right from the beginning of the study, right into the chat that I was having at the same time, because I think that is a very important statement. We meet a lot of people who have been burnt by bad experiences, and so they're very suspicious of anybody who calls themselves a prophet or a church or the true movement or whatever, and they really need to learn that Yahweh has not given us a spirit of fear. Otherwise, they're going to miss the very thing that Yahweh is trying to bring about healing in them by. And so I was amazed that the study began with that, just that perfect quote about the mindset that I was dealing with at the moment. So thank you for that.
Amen.
Letty, go ahead.
We see people going to psychologists to solve their mind problems. And if they understood the Bible and applied to this, because I saw myself with what Sadie does, with some this disturbing our mind when according to our families, this. And now I think it's wonderful when we can understand. We don't need some psychologists to say what we should do. We just need to follow what the Bible teaches, and that's it.
All right, are there any other comments or thoughts or discussion? I thought that I had recalled that the chain of character had feelings in there. I saw in the graphic that it didn't, and I checked one of the articles and I didn't see it in there, but I was almost certain that it was thoughts lead to feelings and feelings lead to actions. But it seems like in the things that I'm finding here, it's just thoughts lead to actions. Am I alone in that recollection, or is there something else that I'm recalling that I'm not finding at the moment? David, go ahead.
Which illustrations are you talking about? The ones in our writings or just in general?
For today, the one that Arletti linked to was an old one from one of your articles. So I went and I checked the article, and same thing, it's just an updated version.
Okay. I think that thoughts and feelings are sometimes put on the same link, but I don't know. There's a quote there that says that thoughts and feelings lead to character. So sometimes they're considered the same and sometimes they're not. I don't know. Might depend upon the purpose of the illustration.
Okay. I don't know if I've ever seen an illustration of that necessarily, but when I recall hearing it taught and explained, it was, you know, every feeling has a thought behind it. So if you're not certain what's behind the feeling, trace that back to the root thought. So that has thoughts leading to the feelings and then on down the chain. Maybe that was from the written out explanation of it and not from a diagram. Like the true false don't know thought writing or something like that. Sister Barb, go ahead.
Yeah, Pastor and I have always diagrammed it with thoughts cause feelings, which cause actions, etc. We've always had the feelings in there as a result of thoughts, even though Satan can suggest thoughts and feelings, but we originally used the diagram that way.
Okay, thank you. I'm not misremembering that. I'm glad to hear that. Pastor, go ahead.
Actually, in one of Ellen White's statements, she talks about thoughts producing feelings, which lead to the actions. I think the diagram is an abbreviation. Feelings, the word feelings or feeling is one that's used differently in different situations, it seems. But I've often used an example of feelings to me are those things that influence how your body feels, how your flesh is responding. Like if you have a thought and you get a feeling from that thought, it might be a feeling of fear, or it might be a feeling of excitement. What's the example I used to use? You can get a feeling of excitement. Is it excitement or fear? Your brain has to interpret what it is, because the body will get the same kind of feeling for a positive or a negative. You get what I'm saying?
I think so. Like adrenaline, like it happens for fear or for excitement kind of a thing.
Right. So when that feeling is in you, you have to identify it through intelligent reasoning and interpret what it is. Oh, like people, obese people, they will misinterpret a feeling for hunger and they'll eat. And then they become obese. So this is part of thought processing. We need to rightly interpret our feelings so that our actions are not out of, you know, the obese person who goes and eats when they interpret the feeling wrongly, right? They're sinning against their body because they're not interpreting the feeling properly. So this thought processing activity that we go through is a bulwark against Satan's deceptions. Do you understand that? I think I'll yield the floor back.
Okay, I saw a hand from Brother David. Go ahead.
Oh, just in terms of the way that the body interprets different things. If you're on a roller coaster, for example, people will pay money to be excited by that ride. But what's happening is the body's going through the exact same chemical changes as if they were being attacked, you know, by an abuser or somebody. The adrenaline rushes up, as Luke was saying, the heartbeat speeds up, the breathing. So the body goes through the same reaction, whether it's fear or excitement, but the context of it is what determines whether it's a pleasant experience or not.
Sister Daphne, go ahead.
what about this? Some people I know don't want food. They don't eat. Where I know some people eat to make that emotion or whatever's going on with them away. So I'm asking, wonder what's going on when you don't want to eat? Can you explain it a little better, what it is, maybe?
I think you might just have to ask the person who doesn't want to eat why they're not hungry. I mean, there could be any number of reasons that I could think of.
Okay.
Pastor, go ahead.
I think there's a disease called bulimia. It's actually Satan is deceiving their minds. And I think they're the kind of people that, especially in some women, they have the fear of getting fat. And so they don't want to eat because they fear they're going to get fat. Is that right?
Jody and then Daphne.
I think that is the case of fear of being fat. And I think bulimia, though, is one where they'll gorge and then they'll make themselves throw up.
Yeah.
So, and then there's also anorexia nervosa, and that's another one where people just, they won't eat because of fear of being fat, and people have died from that. There was a very famous singer named Karen Carpenter that died as a result of that.
Okay, Sister Arletty, go ahead.
So we can see how our mind can destroy our body if it's under Satan's influence. And it's so sad to see many people suffering because they don't know this message, who can deliver them from this.
The mind actually has power over the body. When Barbara and I were in Africa, we had some experiences with clients who were told they had AIDS. And I don't know how much you in this meeting know about AIDS, but AIDS is not a disease. AIDS is a syndrome that has, within AIDS, there are about 29 different diseases that could be labeled with AIDS. And those 29 diseases have always been there. There's nothing new. So there was an antibody test, and there still is, for what's called HIV. It's supposed to be the virus that causes AIDS. Well, it's not even logical that one virus causes 29 different diseases. But anyway, when people would get a positive test for HIV, then the medical profession would tell the person who got this positive test, you have a deadly disease. You have AIDS. At that very moment, the mind would hear, you would hear that, person would hear that diagnosis, and it would be like a death sentence, right? And so immediately the person would start on a path downward toward death, just based on a diagnosis, because a doctor has great authority in the minds of most people. Now, I don't see a doctor any different from other people. They've studied what they know. They've studied how to give out drugs. They've studied human anatomy. They've hardly studied nutrition. And so in the minds of most people, and especially in Africa, doctors carry a lot of weight. And so when Barbara and I had our clinic there, and these AIDS patients would come to us crying and out of sorts. For example, this one gentleman that came to us, he said, he was crying and he said, "I will never see my children grow up. I will never see my grandchildren." You know, it's like one negative thought led to another, led to another, led to another. And the conclusion is made in the mind, "I'm dying." So I began by asking him if he believed in God. He said, "Yes, I believe in God." "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes, I believe." "Okay. Do you believe God wants you to die?" He had a little trouble answering that one. And I reminded him that Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That means Jesus Christ wants you to live. He said, "I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly." And now the light started coming on. His eyes started opening. His face started changing the expression. And I said, "Why would you believe a man who carries the label of a doctor more than you would believe Jesus Christ?" And he started getting a little bit brighter. And I said, "I can promise you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to live." And he started smiling. And I said, "We're going to give you some treatments. And when you finish these treatments, you can be assured that you're going to live to see your children and your grandchildren." Oh, he got excited. We gave him the treatments for 3 months. About 3 years later, he called me and he said, "Pastor, I just wanted to tell you, I'm alive. I'm seeing my children. I'm okay. I'm very okay." So that was how we dealt with AIDS. Another woman, that was a man, and a woman came to us one time and she said, "Oh, they told me I have to take the ARVs, that's the medication, or I will die." And I asked her, "Have you been taking them?" "No, I haven't been taking them." And I said, "How do you know you have AIDS?" "Oh, they told me. They told me because I tested positive. But I tested negative when I was, you know, before I had my baby. But right after I had my baby, they said I tested positive. So I don't know how I got that virus." And I said, "Well, the thing that you don't want to do is you don't want to think you're dying. And you don't want to believe everything they tell you. You believe in God. You believe in life. You eat right. You avoid negative thinking. And you resist the devil. And he will flee from you." So every time Barbara and I would see that woman, she was rejoicing. She said, "I know I have the victory. I know I have the victory." And so it was a... That's why Barbara loved that work so much, because we saw results, the physical. We didn't get the genuine conversions we were hoping to Christ, but maybe they got all they could understand. I don't know. But those are just two examples of AIDS patients that, you know, to close it off, to end my conversation, it was predicted that Uganda was going to have an epidemic of the sort that it was going to decimate the population. But if you study the population growth of Uganda, it's been a steady population increase, averaging about 3% per annum. Even the year that AIDS hit them so strongly, the population grew more than 3%. And so it was just a big lie perpetrated upon the people so that the drug industry would get more wealthy. And so the mind decides many things. The mind can decide whether you're well or whether you're not well. I yield back.
All right. Sister Judy, go ahead.
This pastor was talking about the mind and sickness. It reminded me of a quote from Ellen White. And this is from Councils on Health, page 344. It says, disease is sometimes produced and is often greatly aggravated by the imagination. This is amazing to me. Many are lifelong invalids who might be well if they only thought so. Many imagine that every slight exposure will cause illness, and the evil effect is produced because it is expected. And then this one, many die from disease, the cause of which is wholly imaginary. They died, and I'm just saying, in addition to this, they died because they thought they were going to die. I mean, that's powerful, how powerful our minds are.
Pastor, go ahead.
I remember some of the miracles that we saw in Uganda. Barbara would come to me and say, I don't know exactly her words, but it was on the order of, can you believe what happened? It was like she had trouble believing it was really happening, you know? And it was based on the mind. You know, that old man that was in bed for 20 years. Now think of it. Your muscles atrophy, you know, you're just like a veggie laying in bed 20 years. They carried him to a vehicle. They heard about our clinic. They carried the guy to a vehicle, drove him down. They had to pick him up and put him in a bed at our place. Barbara and I were saying, how can we deal with such a invalid? You know, this guy's been in bed 20 years. What is Yah going to do? Well, we said we'll do what we can. So we gave him the physical therapy, hydrotherapy, all the things that we knew to do. And within 3 weeks' time, the guy's up and walking around. What happened? He received hope. God gave him hope, and he believed he could walk, like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, right?
Amen.
Same kind of thing. Yeah. So this man came to a clinic that it was said God is there. God works miracles there. He came there expecting the miracle, and he got it. Barb and I actually drove and it was like 500 kilometers. We drove up to his house months later to visit the old man, and he was out working in the garden, doing what he loves to do. He, you know, if somebody would have just had the right words for him, the word of God, he wouldn't have had to waste 20 years in the bed. So Jody read reminded me of that. I think for the record, that statement that Ellen White made, it would be good if we could read that. The one about Satan will suggest thoughts and feelings that annoy even the best of men. Can we put that up in the chat and read it? I think that one is very appropriate to this subject. Okay, I see it. There are thoughts and feelings suggested and aroused by Satan that annoy even the best of men. But if they are repulsed as hateful, the soul is not contaminated with guilt, and no other is defiled by their influence. Very powerful, very powerful. Oh, that's the one that Jody read. If there are any other promises that are appropriate, let's get them on the record.
Okay, Jody, go ahead.
Yeah, I had posted it in there, but forgot to actually hit the enter so that you guys could see it. Sorry about that. And then when I did, it messed up Pastor's reading, so I apologize for that as well. And I just want to say how grateful I am to Yahweh for his word and his promises and his teachings that enable us to overcome those thoughts and feelings. And even as in Arletty's case, seeing her smiling today and feeling better, I'm praising Yahweh for that as well.
Arletty, go ahead.
The best medicine is a right thought. This was great medicine for me. The right thought. Yes. Thank you.
Amen.
All right, Pastor, go ahead.
When I walked across America, I developed plantar fasciitis in my feet after about 500 miles. Now, first of all, walking across America is what most people would consider a crazy idea. I can understand why people would kind of shake their heads, because it is a daunting undertaking. The United States is wide, 3,242 miles. That's a lot of steps, you know. But I wasn't concerned about that part, because I had it in my brain, and I was convinced that Yahweh had commissioned me to do this. So no matter how impossible it is, I believe all things are possible to them that believe. So I started out on this thing, and Barbara was supportive, and she was there supporting me along the way. Actually, it's a wonder I didn't give up after the first day. The next morning, I could hardly get out of bed. I was so sore. But anyway, after 500 miles, I got this plantar fasciitis in my feet. And people that are experts in the anatomy of the foot told me that I was going to ruin my feet, that it would probably cause me to never be able to walk again. Don't you think that suggestion scared me a little bit? Satan planted a thought in my mind, calculated to make me say, oh, I can't do this, Yahweh. I can't. But the promise came to me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so what I said, even the news media was badgering me a little bit. What are you going to do? Your feet are hurting. What are you going to do? You know, that Satan was using everything to try to get my mind to give up. And I said one time, I think it was on live television, I said, if I have to crawl to Santa Monica Pier, I'm going to finish this mission because God gave me the mission. But I don't believe I'm going to crawl because God told me to walk across America. And he will give me the strength and power to do it. So that's why when I saw the ocean in California, I cried like a baby. But it wasn't sadness. It was tears of joy that my feet were not damaged. And I actually did what my father instructed me to do. Though it was painful, very painful. Barbara knows how many days I cried the last miles of every walk with pain, excruciating, like walking on fire and needles and nails. But I had a mission to complete. And it taught me that whatsoever Yah instructs, if we are faithful to the end, we will be rejoicing. And so no matter how much pain it requires to fulfill Yah's mandates, we can succeed because we have the victory. And no matter how much the devil tries to dissuade us, no matter how many thoughts he puts in our mind, live by the truth, live by the principles that we know, and we cannot fail. We shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Hallelujah.
Amen. All right, do we have any other testimonies to share, whether on the subject of health or sanctification in the chain of character, the starting subject, or anything that's inspired by either of those conversations? Okay, Pastor, what have you got for us this time?
I just remembered about one of our camp meetings many years ago. Someone brought a movie to show about a man that had terminal cancer. The doctors had done all they knew to do. And actually, doctors don't know much of what to do for cancer, really. They throw some drugs, chemo, radiation, whatever, hoping for the best. But most of what they do causes it worse. So this man was told to give up. You have like 30 days to live or whatever. So there was something that he had always wanted to do. And he wasn't a very old man. He was probably in his 40s, early 50s. There was something he always wanted to do, and that was to climb, I think it was Mount Everest. I'm not sure I'm remembering that exactly. But he spent the money to get all the gear that he needed. And I think he hired a couple people for a support team. And he set out to climb to the peak of Mount Everest. Do you know, the man climbed to the very top. It was quite a strenuous activity. But do you know, after the man completed that daunting task, his cancer was in remission. There's something about overcoming that has a healing effect. I was amazed at that story. But what it did to me, it gave me courage to climb mountains. It gave me courage to walk coast to coast. It gave me seeing that kind of determination to overcome, gave me courage to do the same. Some of you may be tempted to think that the old man talks about his walk across America so much. I talk about it to encourage myself and to encourage you. You have mountains to climb. It's not Mount Everest, but you know the mountains you have to climb. They look insurmountable, but that reminds me of a quotation from Ellen White. And I don't remember all, the one key word is insurmountable. While the hills before you appear to be insurmountable, they're brought down by the voice of faith. There is no mountain too high to traverse. There's no valley too deep. At the word of faith, Yahweh puts a highway to travel. We need these words. We need these promises. We need this encouragement. Sister Davna, are you hearing me?
Yes, I'm hearing you. Yeah, sounds good.
I hope that Sister Giselle can summarize this for the Spanish speakers. If we get nothing else from Pastor Chick, we need encouragement because our mountains are going to look insurmountable to the human being. But at the word of faith, Yahweh makes a highway on which we can travel. And so let us be encouraged. Let us never doubt truth of Yahweh's promises. They are yea and amen. The oak tree is in the acorn. The gift is in the promise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, thank you for that. Is there any replies or further conversation? Arletty, go ahead.
Yeah, I want to thank Pastor for these testimonies, and I'm really blessed to hear that. And this is the best medicine for our mind, body, and spirit. Praise Yahweh for that. Hallelujah.
All right. Are there any further quotes to share or testimonies or comments? Barbara, go ahead.
Something that comes to mind as we think about the chain of character, we've been talking about it going forward, like that we must have the right thought to have the right feeling, to have the right action, and on down the line. But it also works in the reverse. If a person has a bad character, then they have to look at their habits. And their habits are a set of actions. And if we find an action is wrong, then we go back and look at our feelings. What feeling did we have before that action? And then what thought was before that feeling? And that's an important part of sanctification. So for people who might be listening that aren't here or who don't know that, I wanted to add that on.
Yes, thank you for that. That's a very good summary of the thought processing process that we've delineated in some writings, but I don't think we've gotten into detail this camp meeting about it yet. Pastor, go ahead.
A long time ago, I made some drawings, and I doubt if many of the members today have ever seen those drawings, but they were rather illustrative of this process. I imagined character to be like a wall of character stands between the Christian and evil. It's like a dam or something that holds back the flood of evil. It's interesting that in salvation is a free gift from God through his son, Yahshua. But the free gift of salvation begins at justification. We're made righteous just as if we had never sinned because we have received forgiveness for our past sins. But at the moment of justification, which is in an instant, we begin a lifelong process of sanctification. The gift comes from Yahweh, but we have a part to play in sanctification. And it's called character building. Somewhere in Ellen White's writing, she talks about character in terms of bricks. So I imagine this wall of character that has been torn down by sinful activity, by the sin nature. The more we have sinned, the more our wall has been breached and bricks have been broken out of the wall. And so in my drawing, I illustrate that every time we overcome a temptation, we build a brick back in our wall. When you're a new Christian, the building process seems to be slower. And yet, when you're born again, the building process is actually faster because you're overcoming many temptations that were like a flood before. With each victory, you get a brick back in your wall until your wall is built back solidly. We never know when the wall is completed. It's a lifelong process. But as we do this thought processing, as we replace false thoughts with true thoughts, the bricks in the wall are replaced until we have a solid wall of character, which keeps all of Satan's darts, all of Satan's attacks at bay. Eventually, when our wall of character is built and erected as Yah would design it, there is a time when we cannot even be tempted. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? At that time, we would be ready for translation. So the work of building character is ours, according to the spirit of prophecy. So it is a combined effort between divine power, which is supplied by heaven, and human effort, which is supplied by the human instrument. We have a free gift of salvation that we are blessed to participate in by building our character, by building the wall of our character back in response to the love of Yahweh. We cannot see our wall of character, but others can see it. That's why the fellowship of the saints is so critical in the work of sanctification. We see each other's wall of character. Though us as individuals, we cannot see our own wall of character. When we get the assistance of our brethren, they can point out bricks that are missing from our wall. And what we do is we say, okay, I see that I have a brick missing. You have pointed out the brick. Now I'm going to put that brick into my wall. That is the process of sanctification. We should never feel a sting. We should never feel any condemnation from a brother or sister who tells us a brick is missing in our character. We just pick up the brick that has been knocked out of the wall. We place it very precisely in our wall. And we use the mortar of the Holy Spirit to hold it in place. It's a beautiful illustration. And when we look at it in those terms, it's a great joy to get assistance from our brethren in building back our wall of character. Thank you for visualizing that illustration, and I hope it will be encouraging as you continue and as I continue building back our wall of character.
All right, I don't see any hands. So we will dismiss with prayer. We will return for our afternoon session, which will be led by Brother David on the topic of the parable of the ant. I will ask if Pastor will please offer the closing prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sacred time we've spent together. Thank you for Sister Arletty's presentation. Thank you for our sanctified discussion afterwards. May this meeting, as it's preserved in the archives, be a valuable tool to help encourage others in their walk of sanctification. May it encourage others to join with the remnant who keep the commandments of Yahweh, having the faith of Yahshua. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts with the love of Christ. Until we meet again, dismiss us with that love in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Amen.
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 Yeah.